Let's turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament scripture lesson. We're continuing studying the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 17 this morning, verses 19 through 27. Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, that you do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at Jeremiah's message to the people of Jerusalem regarding the Sabbath. It's not that difficult of a passage to understand, but there are a few things that complicate the matter for us. Some of us here this morning grew up in an age when society in general held a stricter and arguably more reverent view of the Sabbath than what's present today. Maybe you remember a time when it was the exception rather than the rule for businesses to be open on Sunday. A higher percentage of people in society a generation ago attended church services than what does today. Some of you may even have grown up in families where Sunday was a day when the emphasis was on all the things that you couldn't do on that day. And if you did do one of those things that you weren't supposed to do on Sunday, you're probably more afraid of what your neighbors or the people at church would think about you than you were worried about whether or not what you did was actually a sin against God, requiring you to repent. Just reading about the Sabbath in the Bible or hearing a sermon on it might, for some of you, conjure up old memories from the past about Sundays and Sabbath observance, some of which certainly aren't fond memories. While others of you might want to return to the way things were in the old days. And then there are Christians, and maybe there are even some here, who would take issue with this idea that the Sabbath even pertains to the people of God in the New Covenant. A certain segment of Christianity sees the Sabbath as something which God commanded the Jews to observe, and it has no abiding place in the lives of God's New Testament people. Well, if that's the way you think, you'll probably find the words from our text in Jeremiah this morning to be pretty irrelevant, with little or no application to our lives as Christians today. Some of you might recall that there's a command in the Ten Commandments dealing with the Sabbath. And you might come to the subject of the Sabbath with a feeling of guilt about how you personally kept the Sabbath day holy to God. Maybe when you saw the title to today's sermon, the expectation rose in your mind that you'd be hearing a message about attending church. But then, you really need to hear such a message? You're here after all, aren't you? Or could there be more to the Sabbath than just an hour or two of church attendance? Well, let me give you some background to the idea of Sabbath in the Bible. The word Sabbath means rest. And you find the first reference to Sabbath in the creation account in Genesis 2. Long before there was a people of Israel, before there was even a church, even before sin entered into the world, God had established the Sabbath. He himself rested from his work of creating the heavens and the earth. And he gave a pattern for his human creatures to follow. It wasn't that God needed rest after creating the heavens and the earth. God never grows tired or becomes weary. But his human creatures do. And even in a world without sin, God knew that Adam and Eve needed Sabbath. They needed rest for their bodies and their spirits. And so he ordained for his human creatures a day of rest. We need rest. If you try to take a long drive without stopping occasionally for rest, the fatigue sets in. And before you know it, you're putting your safety and the safety of others in jeopardy. Without rest, without Sabbath, we become less productive the rest of the week. In countries where the culture has experienced little or no influence from the Judeo-Christian ethic and worldview, people are often expected to work 7 days a week. But when you do that, productivity seriously declines. You can see that in sports. Take baseball for an example. If you never rest your players, they'll slump and be less than effective. 162 games per season is a lot if you never take time to rest. And football might be more fun to watch if they didn't always stop the clock and take time out so often, but do you really think the game would be played as well without it? Well, these examples that I've just given you deal mainly with physical fatigue and the need of our bodies for rest. But God created us as creatures, both of body and soul, body and spirit. Our souls need Sabbath as well. God knew that when he created us. Adam and Eve were given the charge to work in the garden. But God knew that they needed time to refresh their souls in him. Time to set aside their normal labor so that they could delight in the God who created them, the God who loved them. St. Augustine's famous line from his confession says it well. Lord God, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Even in a world without sin, human beings needed Sabbath. And so God ordained the Sabbath when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. Then sin entered God's good creation. Our first parents rebelled against God while they lived in the garden where there was no sin. In our Two Ways to Live class, we're learning a good way to describe our sin against God. Sin is rebellion. It's rejecting God as our ruler and trying to live life our own way without him. When you see in the world and in your own life the pattern of not taking time to refresh yourself in God, it's just one of the manifestations of trying to live our lives our own way without him. And when we do that, we experience God's judgment on our lives. Weariness of soul is one of those judgments. Of all of the Ten Commandments, the command to remember the Sabbath day is, I think, the command that most people write off as unimportant and irrelevant. There are just so many things we wish to do and so little time in which to do them. And who is God to tell us that we need to stop and take time out and to refresh ourselves in him anyway? Add to that the fact that employers who run their businesses 7 days a week tend to favor employees who are willing to work all the hours that are assigned to them. We can easily make the lack of Sabbath in our lives seem like it's a necessity that's laid upon us. We can justify our failure to take time out with God. Or we can reduce it to an outer observance that fails to capture what God intended when he ordained the Sabbath, and consequently our hearts never rest in him. Even church activities, if we let them, can put us on a treadmill of constant activity where we never take time out to delight in God who loves us and who saved us. The Sabbath was given to us as a picture of the eternal rest that believers will one day enjoy with God in heaven. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There are two extremes you can fall into when thinking about the Sabbath. You can reject it, but then you have no Sabbath. No resting in God. It's just constant activity, constant work. Working so you can take a vacation and rest. Not resting so that the 6 days you do your work in will be blessed. Our culture and its rejection of God has been doing this for a long time now. The other extreme you can take about the Sabbath is to codify it. You can boil it down to laws and rules. This is the way of religious legalism. It can show itself in always raising the question, well, what specific things can be done and what must not be done on the Sabbath? I said it can show itself in that way because it is possible to raise that question without becoming legalistic. We become legalistic when we try to prescribe what is and what isn't allowed in the Sabbath so that we can justify ourselves in what we do or condemn others in what they do. We can focus on the letter of the law, the details, and totally miss the spirit of the law. Jesus called it straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, being concerned with applying the law in its minutiae while neglecting the law in its weightier matters. You see this clearly when Jesus walked through the fields of grain on the Sabbath with his disciples. The disciples were hungry, and so they plucked the grains and plopped them into their mouths. When the Pharisees saw it, they pointed the finger. Your disciples are doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath. In the eyes of the Pharisees, the disciples were harvesting. Harvesting was one of the 39 classes of work that the men of the great synagogue had long ago concluded was prohibited on the Sabbath. The Pharisees used that narrowing down of the law to make the disciples look bad, and by implication to make Jesus look bad. And at the same time, they were defending their own narrowing of the law to make themselves look righteous in the way they kept the Sabbath. That's legalism. And it brought from our Lord a stinging rebuke. All through the Bible, the tendency has been to fall into one or the other of these extremes. After that captivity, at the time Jerusalem was being rebuilt, Nehemiah had to post guards at the gates of the city so that the people wouldn't conduct their commerce as they did every other day on the Sabbath. The tendency in Nehemiah's time was to set aside the Sabbath. The prophet Amos in his day also warned the people against violating the Sabbath. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so that they could make money through their nefarious business schemes, making the ephah small, the shekel great, dealing deceitfully with false balances so as to buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling the chaff with the wheat. The Sabbath put a restraint on the greed of the merchants, and they didn't like it, not one bit. Nor did they like Nehemiah's insistence that they keep the Sabbath holy by not doing their business on that day. By the time our Lord Jesus came into the world, the pendulum had swung in the other direction. And in John's gospel, we find the Pharisees criticizing Jesus not only for healing a paralyzed man on the Sabbath, but for commanding him to pick up his mat and to carry it. Legalism ruled the day when the Lord of the Sabbath came into the world. All of this is to say that there's a broad biblical background to what we read in Jeremiah 17 concerning the Sabbath. So, what is the word of the Lord concerning the Sabbath through Jeremiah in our passage this morning? Verses 19 through 20 are the introduction. God tells Jeremiah, "Go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates.'" Jeremiah is to speak in the gates the message that God's given him. Now, this is very important. The gates were where you came in and went out of a walled city like Jerusalem. The gates of the city were like what docks and wharfs are to a seaport. All commerce passes through the gates. When you hear the message that Jeremiah was given to declare in these next verses, you understand why God instructed Jeremiah to proclaim the message in the gates. Well, verses 21 to 23 are the message. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives not to bear a burden on the Sabbath day or to bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear but stiffened their neck that they might not hear or receive instruction. There's a prohibition in Jeremiah's message about bearing a burden or carrying a load on the Sabbath. But notice that there's a context. The context of the command not to carry a load is conducting business or commerce on the Sabbath. And as soon as you realize that, it should set off alarms when you read about how the Pharisees and Jesus, they were teaching that to carry any load was to violate the Sabbath. They accused the paralytic whom Jesus had healed of violating the Sabbath because he did what Jesus told him. He picked up his mat, he carried that mat, and he walked. They had deduced from reading this passage in Jeremiah and others like it that the Sabbath was concerned with carrying a load. When in actuality, in Jeremiah's context, it was about conducting business. So they condemned the man who had been healed. And they condemned the one who had healed him. They would rather see the man continue to be paralyzed all his days than to have their legalistic and mistaken interpretation about what was permitted on the Sabbath to be corrected. Jeremiah declares, take care for your lives not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And the context is of conducting business as usual. The Sabbath is a day to rest from your daily work. God's people are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, verses 24 through 26 tell you what if you do. And verse 27 tells you what if you don't. If you keep the Sabbath holy, blessings will be yours. And the blessings will be upon the king, the city, and the temple. The king will be blessed. Verse 25. Then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God will bless David's throne. David's descendants will continue to be kings and princes entering by those gates. And the city will be blessed. Continuing in verse 25. And this city shall be inhabited forever. You'll continue to live in Jerusalem. The city won't be emptied out because the Lord sends its inhabitants off to captivity. Blessings will come to the city if you remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the temple will be blessed. People will come from all over the land bringing their offerings and sacrifices to the temple. Wonder what will happen if you don't keep the Sabbath day holy? Verse 27. I will kindle an unquenchable fire in its gates. In the very place you sought to get your profit and gain. And the fire will devour the palaces of Jerusalem where the royal family lives. And the fire shall not be quenched. So what's the application of this to us? It's this. We need Sabbath for our lives. We need to take time off from our everyday pursuits to be refreshed in God. We need to gather with God's people and to think about His Word. We need to take time in our family life and in our individual lives for rest with God, for Sabbath. We really need to hear our Savior's words and do them when He says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Observing the Sabbath isn't just coming to church on Sunday morning. It isn't simply going to church. Gathering with God's people is part of it. But why do you gather? What draws you to set aside your daily pursuits to gather with the people of God? What is it that causes you to set aside doing the things you like doing, or the opportunity to earn money by working, that instead you gather for worship to hear God's word? All too often today, the answer to those questions is, well, I gather with Christians for what it will do for me, for how it makes me feel, for the lift it gives me. And if I'm not getting what I want from where I go to worship, I guess I'll find another church. Friends, that's consumerism in worship. You've heard the kind of things people say. I don't like that church because they don't sing the kind of music that I like. I don't like it because the sermons are too long or they're too intellectual. Or I don't like how they dress at that church. Each of those reasons centers around me. Is that it? Is my happiness and enjoyment the reason for keeping the Sabbath day holy and for gathering with God's people? Many in our generation have concluded that that's the answer to those questions. Our felt needs must be met. But making a living and doing business in the city gates was a felt need for those in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time. God blesses those who honor His day. You want the best reason to keep the Sabbath day holy as the Lord commands? You want to know the best motivation to do it? Here it is. It's because God deserves your worship. That's why you should set aside your normal pursuits to worship Him. It's because He is worthy. And compared to Him, nothing even comes close of being worth your time or devotion. If you have that right, the rest will all fall into place. And the Sabbath will bring refreshment and blessing to your soul. God is worthy of your worship. Remember His day by keeping it holy. Blessing comes to those who keep Sabbath with God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord our God, thank You that You call us away from all the hustle and bustle that we involve ourselves in 6 days a week. And You invite us into rest with You. And Lord, it's so easy for us to want to pursue all the things we want to do. And that's all part of wanting to live our lives our way. Lord, you know what's best. You created us for you. You know that there's only true happiness by us living in relationship with you, and that means taking time out and resting in you. Because you are worthy. Lord, teach us to be people who take Sabbath rest in you. And help us to look forward, Lord, to that eternal Sabbath which you've promised for those who love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.